Just open up your Bibles anywhere. It's all good. Now, I'll put a marker in Luke 5. I think we'll be there eventually. You might want to get some paper and write a few things down on this lesson. Very often we refer to the seven pillars of the message here at the prayer center. And if you've never written them down, here's your opportunity. I'll give you a chance here. Number one, can anyone take a wild guess what number one might be? How about praying in tongues? Okay, praying in tongues is number one. Number two is meditation and assimilation of the word. So one is praying in tongues. Two is meditation and assimilation of the word. The third one is worship, and you might want to put really private worship. It's not exclusive. I mean, it's all worship is good, but really the one that's taught mostly here is private worship. Number four, confession. And we're not talking about confessing your sins, although that's a tenet of the church. We're talking about confessing the word of God over whatever situation you might be facing. Okay, I'm going to start again now. Number one, praying in tongues. Number two, meditation and assimilation of the word. Number three, and they're not in any particular order here, okay? Number three, private worship. Number four, confession of the word. Number five, you knew we had to get to it eventually, fasting. Some people are shaking their heads no, thumbs down. Number six, waiting on God. Number seven, co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. Same way we see Jesus co-laboring with the Holy Spirit in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we are to do that same thing, co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. Now, I was in Oshawa, Canada a week or two ago with Jim Martin. And as he was teaching, he wasn't teaching anything different, but he was saying one of the ways you might categorize these, he says, he called them the four spiritual disciplines. Now watch this, okay? And the reason I want to teach this tonight is as he was teaching it, the Lord was teaching me. I had a little, you ever have one of those little teaching visions going on personally while you're listening to a message and the Lord's trying to teach you, you know? So now, you title these four spiritual disciplines. And I really taught on these to some extent Sunday night at Calling in the Lost. It's already at the website. And I especially taught some things on fasting Sunday night that I don't know if he'll let me do all of that tonight or not. We'll see. But now here's the four spiritual disciplines. Number one, again, prayer. You might put in parentheses, especially in tongues. Prayer. Number two, fasting. Again, not in any particular order. This is just the way that Jim taught it. Number three, the word. And number four, worship, parentheses, especially private. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, that's not bad, because confession of the word, meditation of the word, and assimilation of the word, all of those could be subheadings under the word. Up there, number two, where we have meditation and assimilation, and then we have number four is confession. Those could really be just subcategories under the word. Just like prayer, you could have all kinds of subcategories under prayer. How many different kinds of prayer is there? There's petitional prayer. There's intercessory prayer. There's praying in other tongues. I mean, you could have whole college courses on different kinds of prayer. So as he was teaching, he was just categorizing them in that way. And what he was talking about was the four spiritual disciplines that really affect your spirit. It causes maturity and growth. He wasn't discounting waiting on God or co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. But what he was saying is, if you don't do these four, you're probably never going to do those two. Did you get that? If you don't do these four, I remember growing up in a denominational church where they would just stand up flatly and say, I mean, they would talk about the Holy Ghost and loving the Holy, you know, and they loved the Holy Ghost, and they would not discount his ministry or anything. But right on the other hand, they turn right around then and say, well, our tongues is of the devil, tongues has passed away, and prophecy's passed away, and all of those kind of things. But then they would teach a message on, you need to learn how to wait on God. And I'd go, okay. Then I've heard others along my, even in the charismatic movement, talk about, you know, there is such a thing as waiting on God. I heard others would emphasize the phrase, the secret place. And to be still and know that I am God. All of that's in the Bible. But my big question always was, is it just a matter of getting quiet? Because I've seen some of these guys, I mean, they'd almost get into sensory deprivation. Do you know what I mean by that? They'd get in a closet, close the door, turn off the lights, completely dark, you know, no smells, no sounds. And, you know, they didn't quite, I've seen in on television, sometimes they put them in a tank of water, you know. Just trying to get them complete, all what they call sensory deprivation, like that's the key to hearing God. No. God gave us these four spiritual disciplines. They are involved in waiting on God. And really, it's normally after seasons of waiting on God that you begin to hear from God. And that's when you start the co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. Did you get in any of this? Is that okay? Well, while Jim was teaching on this, I had this little mini vision going off on the inside of me. You remember when Dave would teach us out of Luke about serving off of the table that God has provided through the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, he said, invite the halt and the lame and the blind when you prepare a feast. And, the idea being that when they come, what are we going to serve off of God's table? What does a blind man need? He needs sight. What does a lame man need? He needs healing in his legs. And that's our goal in this push towards revival, to be able to serve off of God's table those things of God that has been provided through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our goal is to serve that to the world, is it not? Isn't that what revival is? Isn't that not? Well, in my spirit, I began to see this table, and it was a four-legged table. And in this table, normally when you have a table, now there was nothing on it in the vision. It was just like, okay, this is a table to be prepared. Eventually, God's going to fill it up with his stuff. There's going to be healing on there, provision on there, whatever you need's on there. But this is like a table in progress, and it's not ready yet. Trouble of it is, I knew it was the table that's on the inside of me that God wants to load up all of his stuff on in order to serve the world. And the trouble of it was, my table was not level. It had one really long leg. Then it had another leg that was almost as long, but not quite. Then it had a third leg that was about half as long as either one of those. Then it had one really short little leg. Uh-oh. If you can picture a four-legged table, it's all whomper-jawed. It was whomper-jawed. Does that work here? You know what I mean by whomper-jawed? It's not level. It's not level. And I knew what he's talking about, because the thing that I have majored most in, let's look at these four disciplines. Prayer, fasting, the word, and worship. Well, without doubt, the one that I've, the longest leg on my table, without doubt, is prayer. I jumped in with both feet. Boy, I mean, God had me in a job where I could do that and get paid to pray. And you know, those early days when I give that testimony, just hundreds of hours praying in other tongues. And as I did that, exactly everything that Dave says that would happen began to happen. I started having those little teaching visions, and I began hearing his voice on certain things. And he began dismantling false doctrine that was on the inside of me. Plus, he began exposing false motives in my heart. You all remember that one day I prayed and prayed and prayed like 10 hours and I hadn't heard anything. And he didn't always do this, by the way, because I've asked him other days and he didn't answer me. I know he answers you all the time. He doesn't always me. But anyway, this day he did. I said, I've been praying for so long, and I had gotten kind of accustomed to hearing something or seeing a little vision or something, you know. I said, okay, I know you don't have to answer me on this. What are you doing right now? Well, I'm spending all these hours praying in other tongues. What are you doing in me? And boy, I heard him as clear just instantly. I wish it was always that way. Just as clear as you're hearing my voice right now, he said, and it stunned me. I knew it didn't come from me. I would never have thought of it. He said, "I am driving the money changers from the temple." And immediately I remembered him making that scourge of whips, and my father's house is to be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. And he made that whip and whammo, whammo, overturned the tables of the money changers, and he drove them out, you know. And did you ever notice, and that is only after he drove them out, it says, then the people, they came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Only after the money changers were driven out. And it dawned on me, uh-oh. Doesn't the New Testament say we are the temple of God? What he was doing during that season right there, he was imparting information to me, and however he does all that he does, he was driving whatever remnants of greed were still in me, he was driving it out. And, you know, making place for him in the temple where the people could come and receive what they need from God. So anyway, I remember all those days. That prayer limb on my table was pretty long. You know, it's good. The next longest one, without doubt, is the Word. Oh, I'll never forget. The greatest thing that Dave taught me ever that's helped me so much was praying in other tongues. The second greatest thing that I've learned here was how to meditate the Word of God in whole images. Oh, my God. If you have never listened to Dave's series on meditation, imagery, and delivery, you've missed half your life. I mean, you've got to have that. How to meditate God's Word. It'll set you free from so many squirrely doctrines. Is squirrely okay? You understand squirrely? And then when Dave taught us assimilation of the Word, meditation of the Word was great. I mean, that set me free from so many things. Then Dave taught assimilation of the Word. And the thing there is how sometimes you get a revelation in one book, because the way maybe Paul explained it to the Gentiles, and I didn't grow up Jewish, I grew up Gentile. The way he explained it to the Gentile mind clicks, and you go, oh, well, that's what he was saying to the Romans over there, the Jewish people that were living in Rome. That's what he meant over there. So one book begins unlocking another book. So I thank God. So the prayer leg on my table was nice and long. The Word leg on my table was the next one. Not quite as long as prayer, but pretty good. The third one. Now you think I'm going to say worship? No. Worship is the shortest one on my table. The next one was fasting. I have done some, but not very much. To be honest with you, I always felt like a failure because I've never done a 40-day fast. And Jesus never really did say you had to do 40-day fasts, you know. But just almost unconsciously, I had set that standard, you know. Well, if you never, you know, you got to do a 40-day fast at least once. My friend, pastored in Korea, his testimony about that 40-day fast, he said he tried for years to do a 40-day fast. And every time he'd crater somewhere along the way. Then finally, one year, he made it. And he says, for years I had this goal out in front of me that if I ever finished that 40-day fast, that would be the death of my flesh and it wouldn't give me any more trouble. We have some experienced people here. And he says, you know what I found out, Gary? What? He says, as soon as I started eating, my flesh resurrected. I love those teachings that Dave did about the... Is it progressive fasting? Is that the right word? Not progressive. What's the word I'm looking for? Series. Thank you. Series fasting. And I was more able to do that. And, you know, that's where you eat one day and maybe don't eat the next day. And then you eat 2 days and then you don't eat for 2 days and 3 days, 4 days, whatever you can take. But the idea is not to have this goal of a one-time 40-day fast, although that's nothing wrong with that. But to have a goal of a more fasted life. And I'll be honest with you, this year, now I did 1 year of serious fasting, which you've heard me talk about. It was involved in me finally getting delivered from smoking after eternity in 3 days. But and I wasn't even doing it for that reason. I was really doing it for another reason. But sure enough, it helped bring my flesh just low enough where I was able to finally get free. But the Lord's showing me, though, rather than me having this goal of this 40-day fast, although there's nothing wrong in doing that, well, this year the Lord, and I'm going to, yes, we'll get into it a little bit, I guess. Alan's messages have really helped me understand better about fasting. He kept gently, I like this, kind of, is gently hammering okay? You know, Alan's got that Canadian demeanor, and he's like Clark Kent, but he's really Superman. You know, it's like, you know, it's Clark Kentish, you know, it's very Canadian, very gentle. But he's hammering you, you know, you are not your flesh. Your flesh is who you're fighting against. You are the offspring of your Father. You don't just have a spirit, you are a spirit. You have dominion over your flesh. And I kept listening to that because the enemy would always get me more identifying more with my fleshly failures than with who the Bible says I am in spirit. He just kept hammering it away and hammering it away gently with his Canadian style. But it's finally started, I started getting it. I'm going, okay, this flesh deal, that's not me. Duh, after how many times he's preached it, you know. It's not me. Plus, I've been doing those confessions from the In Him confessions from our website, which, by the way, they're still there. They're free. They're all of the verses in the New Testament that talk about who we are in Christ, in Him, in whom, identifying who you really are in Christ. I don't do it all every day, but I've been doing it more. The combination of all of that, I began to see that my flesh is not me. Then, did I say go to Luke 5? Then, an old teaching that I've heard Dave teach, I did not break this, Dave did. I've been hearing him teach it for over 20 years, about the new wine in the old bottles. The Lord gave me just a little more understanding of that. And to be honest, I look at, you know, those. Look at this. I have not been able to wear this shirt for years. Look at this. I've done more fasting. I've done more. You say, no, you've been dieting. You tell that to my body. You know, there's such a thing as a Daniel fast where you don't eat the good stuff. I call it, if it tastes good, spit it out. My body hates that. Okay? But the Lord's finally getting it across to me. No, He wants not this one-time goal of a 40-day fast, although there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with it. What He's really after is a fasted lifestyle. Keep your foot on the neck of that flesh. Don't let it have what it wants. And He started saying things like this to me. He says, am I after just a one season in your life, 40 days of prayer? Or do I want you praying without ceasing? Pray at all times. Live a prayer life. Isn't that what we teach here? A prayer life. Well, live a fasted life. Doesn't mean you can't ever have dessert, by the way. Just can't have it every time it wants it. He gave me this. I'd just not ever seen it quite this way. And it's nothing new. Now, you know, this is not deep calleth unto deep, but it's just the way He showed it to me. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing because that's not really the message tonight. It helped me on this, the one spiritual discipline of fasting, and maybe it'll help some other people either here or that hears this. You know what's going on here. They came and asked Jesus, how come the Pharisees fast and the disciples of John fast and you guys don't fast, you know? So let's pick it up there in verse 34. He said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. See, and I really, for years, I really wish these next few words weren't in there. And then shall they fast in those days. I knew those days were referring to my days. Because these are the days when the bridegroom is not here on planet Earth. He is in his glorified body. He is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So I know that fasting is for my lifetime, is for my dispensation. And then here's the famous, you know, like Dave says, he's sure they went after they heard this. Thank you very much. I know everything there is to know about fasting. He says, no man puts a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, a tear, and the piece that was taken out of the new, agreeth not with the old. Now, if you mark in your Bible, you should mark agreeth not with the old. Okay? Then, to give another illustration of the same truth, no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. The way the Lord started getting this across to me, and it's nothing new, it's just a different way of seeing it than I ever saw it before. Let's think about this. Obviously, the bottle here represents our flesh. The wine represents your spirit. I went all the way back in my thinking. The Holy Ghost took me all the way back to Adam, how God made Adam. Was Adam, when he was first created, did he have life in his spirit? Absolutely, he did. God took from the inside of himself, put that into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. He had the very life of God. So you could say he had the new wine from the get-go. He had the life of God from the get-go. Now, God made his bottle, his flesh, from the earth. And we know today, they say if they broke down all of our body into its basic elements, it's basically the earth with some water mixed with it, you know. But see, when God made that body for Adam and he put the new wine into that bottle did not have the motions of sin working in it. Remember? He hadn't fallen yet. So you could say Adam was new wine in a new bottle. And the two agreed with each other. They weren't at constant war. I mean, he had not sinned yet. So his, you know, it talks about the appetites of the flesh, and, you know, now the motions of sin that are working in us. Well, that wasn't in his body. It wasn't in his bottle. So to start with, God's plan was new wine and a new bottle. And they agreed one with the other. Well, then, at the fall of man, it wasn't just man's spirit. You know, it says sin, death entered by sin of the one man. Well, death entered into his spirit, but it also entered into his body. His spirit died instantly that day, but we know his body lived on for what, over 900 years? But death was working in his body. Now, so get this. His spirit went from life to death, or you could say it went from new wine to old wine. You with me? Went from life to death, but so did his body. His body went from not having the motions of sin working in it to having the motions of sin working in it. So now you've got a spirit and a body, again, that agree with each other. That's why the guy in Romans 7, did you ever notice the guy who was given God's law, but he had no nature to keep it? Typical of every Jew or any person that ever received God's law and they wanted to keep it, but they were not born again. Notice he said how he says it. It says, with my mind, I agree that your law is righteous and holy. With my mind, I want to keep it. I was teaching along this line one time. My good friend from South Carolina, Wayne Horn, he said, my God, Brother Gary, my God, you mean under that old, y'all know who it is. It's Wayne Horn, isn't it? Okay. My God, Brother Gary, you mean under that old covenant, the mind of man was the best part of man? That's the part that God could reach. Man was spiritually dead. And his body had the motions of sin working in it. That's why that same guy in Romans 7, he said, if it had not have been for your law, I would never have known it was wrong to covet. To his spirit, coveting was fine. To his flesh, coveting was fine. He says, I wouldn't even have known it was wrong except your law. Well, what part of him did the law reach? His mind. And that was the part that God had to deal with pretty much under that. You better be glad that the mind ruled with that sin nature. Otherwise, everybody would have been a Hitler. Better have some rule in the mind. But he found out the dilemma of that situation. Mind power is not enough. No matter how hard you try, it's like that guy in Romans 7. He says, that thing, I was never going to do it again. Honey, you better kill another sheep. I did it again. And that good thing I was going to do, well, I never did quite wind up doing that. Well, that's the dilemma. Man's flawed at his core. But see, through that whole dispensation, until the new birth. Now you've got old wine, a fallen, sinful nature, in an old body. Excuse me, an old bottle, which is a body that has the motions of sin working in it, and the spirit and the body agree, or you could say the old wine and the old bottle, they're in agreement. Only thing God could use in that situation was the mind of man. Now we come to the new birth. And he's plainly saying here, he says, you know, nobody does this in the natural. Nobody takes a new piece of cloth and sews it onto an old garment. Nobody takes new wine and puts it in an old bottle. Why? They do not agree with each other. In other words, in the natural, you would never do this. But you've heard Dave say this. God's going, unfortunately, in this dispensation, until the end of this dispensation, when you are going to get your new bottle, your new body, for now, unfortunately, I have to leave you in that old bottle. But I'm going to pour in the new wine. Now, these two do not agree with each other. Turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. I know it's simple, but it's so profound, and it loosed me with a war against my flesh that I was not able to really do before, because I saw it. My flesh is the old bottle. It is not me. I am the new wine in the old bottle, and bless God, this bottle is going to obey me. You understand who's in charge here, bottle? I will not be ruled by a bottle. I'm tired of this bottle running over me, telling me this and that. Stu knows how I am. Every time I get a new computer or I get some new software, and there's always glitches or problems, you know. Man, I'll try this and I'll try that. And I'm a good student. I mean, I read and I study and everything. I go, okay, surely I did everything just right. And you hit enter and everything crashes. And I'll stand right up and I'll talk to it. You will obey me. You are a machine. You are going to bow the knee and serve me as I serve the Lord. Now, I may have to do that for a week or however long it takes. But the end result, it will obey me too. Always does. All right, Galatians 5. That's the new wine. You are a righteous, holy child of the living God. You love righteousness. The real you loves righteousness and hates sin. And he had to pour you into an old bottle that doesn't even know it's wrong to covet, that wants all of this bad stuff. So this is what he's saying here in verse 17 of Galatians 5. He says, well, look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. And that should be a little S. He is not talking about the contrast between the Holy Ghost and your flesh. Listen, if your flesh ever goes to war against God the Holy Ghost, that is going to be the shortest war ever on record. That is not the war being described here. It's talking about the new wine versus the old bottle. It's talking about that spirit person on the inside of you. The real you at war with this sinful bottle. He says, so walk in the Spirit. Walk according to that new nature. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. If you look up the word lusteth, it simply means strong desire. Really strong. Man, you ever been through withdrawals? I hope you never have. I hope you never will. If you've been hooked on something, you know, I was hooked on nicotine for eternity in 3 days. My body told me plain it was going to kill me dead if I quit. And then when I quit, it kept telling me it was going to kill me dead. I'm telling you, that went on for a long time. My flesh had strong desire. And I mean, it was trying to impose its will on me. Every time I push away from the season that I'm in right now, and I push, let me say it this way. Durst thou not know that Gary loveth hamburgers? If there could only be one food on earth, it would be hamburgers, especially the bacon cheeseburger from Chili's, the big mouth one. Glory to God. Excuse me just a minute. I'm having a moment. But I have had to say no to any kind of burger. This is going on, I've had one in 4 months. Right at 4 months now. That's what I'm saying. No, bottle. Stupid bottle. You're too fat as it is. You don't need no burger. What's wrong with you? But it tastes so good. I know it does. Shut up. If you're real nice, I'll give you one in another month. Maybe. And it's going another month. Maybe. I'm starting to understand the war. See, look, the flesh has strong desire against the spirit. And that should be a little less. Your spirit loves holy things and healthy things and righteous things and worship things. Here, how about this one? How about prayer? I know your spirit loves prayer. I know my spirit loves prayer. There's nothing about me that loves mowing. Nothing. Nothing. See, well, it's good exercise. I don't care. To me, mowing is got, that's just nothing redeemable about it, you know. I think knee-high grass is pretty. Not really. I'm teasing. I just don't like to do it. Any kind of yard work, I don't like it. But yet, I'll set myself, the real me, the new wine, I'll set myself to go, we're going to pray for 2 hours or whatever time. You can make it at 1 hour. Just pick something. And I'll be praying, won't be 10 minutes, and I can almost hear the grass growing. And there's something in me that just has this strong urge to mow the lawn. I know that's the devil. What I mean is, I know it's not me. There's nothing in me that cares. It's the flesh. It's got strong desire, notice, against the spirit. The spirit has strong desire against the flesh. Remember back there when Jesus said that you don't put that new patch on an old garment because they do not agree. Fasting allows your spirit to put its foot, if you'll allow me, on the neck of the fleshly bottle and say, shut up! No! You don't rule here. I rule here. You're going to serve me as I serve God. And that's just the way it is. So the flesh lusts against the spirit. Strong desires against the spirit. The spirit, strong desires against the flesh. These are contrary. They're contrary the one to the other. They do not agree. How long am I going to have this war? Till you get a new body. Or leave this one behind and go be with Christ. I'm so looking forward to that new one. Look at verse 18. If you be led of the Spirit, little s, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. These are the things that the flesh on its own has strong desires for. It thinks all this stuff is fine. It does. The flesh thinks this is, what's wrong with you that you don't want to do this? These are the strong desires of the flesh. Adultery, because there's nothing wrong with that. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness just basically means no restraint. Idolatry, witchcraft. I love the King James, but that is a horrible translation right there. The Greek word right there is pharmakia. P-H-A-R-M-K-I-A. Pharmakia. It's where we get our word pharmacy from. That's drug abuse. That's what it's talking about. Idolatry, drug abuse. You would include alcoholism there. Any kind of hallucinogen, any kind of, you know, drug abuse. And then other things besides just like physical highs, you know. Hatred. Well, hatred doesn't originate in your big toe. Where does hatred come from? That's from the emotional realm. So it's not only the fleshly appetites of the body, which there's plenty of that, but the flesh actually includes every unrenewed portion of the soul. Fasting even has to do with dealing with those things. You don't allow your emotions to rule you. I want to say that again. I didn't get nearly enough amens right there. I'm telling you the goal. If you allow your emotions to rule you, you'll live in hatred, unforgiveness, bitterness, strife. You'll become a tormented Christian. Say, there's no such thing. You have not been around long, honey. Some of the most tormented people I know are genuinely born-again Christians who refuse to forgive. That's not the message tonight. My goodness. Idolatry. Verse 20 again. Idolatry, drug abuse, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife. We could go on. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Meaning this list here, as long as it is, it's not exhaustive. It's not all-inclusive. There's more things besides this. But now look, the fruit of the Spirit, all of that is the opposite of who you really are. This is who you really are. This is you. He's talking about, he's not... Yeah. The fruit of the Spirit, capital S. Well, I know the Holy Spirit is the one that generated that new nature on the inside of you, but in context here, he's talking about the war between the new wine and the old bottle. The real you then, this Spirit should be a little S. He's contrasting the flesh against the Spirit. The real you, who is you? You is love. You are. How do I know that? Because your daddy is. Fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. Daddy's love, so are you. You'd say, bet me. You didn't hear what I said today. You didn't hear how I spoke to that person. How I spoke to the cat. My car. The TV. I don't know. You're not talking about the real you. The real you is love. The real you, the new wine on the... Say it. The real me. The real me is the new wine. And I am love. I'm love with legs. I'm love going somewhere to happen. Hallelujah, see? What's the next one? Joy. I see that all the time. Every Christian we meet, every time we get a phone call and they need counseling, it's because they got too much joy. But it should be that way. That's who you really are. Wouldn't it? If that's not a character of your life, I've got four disciplines I'd like to recommend to you. Prayer, fasting, the word, and worship, those are designed to manifest you, to bring the real you to the surface, where you're not ruled by the bottle anymore. And that includes your emotions. Emotions are a gift from God. They're to be enjoyed. But they're not to control us. Jesus was not ruled by his emotions, but he had emotions. Plainly said, Jesus wept. Jesus, he said with a loud voice, and I don't think he said it like this. Well, you whitewash tombstones. You brood of vipers. You think that's how he said it? You whitewash tombstones, you brood of vipers. You travel land and sea to make one proselyte. When you do, you make him twice the son of hell that you are yourself. Do you know what that's called? That's called speaking the truth in love. He was trying to rescue those guys from hell. He says, if you don't believe I am who I say I am, you're going to die in your sins. He was doing everything he could to rescue those boys. Sometimes real love talks straight, and it's got a little oomph to it. This is who you are. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. And now you understand, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. One of those tools to do that is fasting. So that the bottle does not rule the new wine. Or the way Jesus said it, the new wine isn't spilled out somehow. Joe, does that help you at all? You are new wine. Say it with me. I am new wine in an old bottle. My bottle is not me. Me is the new wine. I am a spirit. I'm a child of a spirit. My Father is God. God is a spirit. And I am a spirit. I am new wine in an old bottle. No more will my bottle rule me. I rule the bottle. Hallelujah. All right. He was showing me in my particular case, and we haven't even really talked about worship yet. I'll be honest with you, the shortest leg on that table for me, I could see it real plain, is private worship. Now, I do enjoy worship, and you can tell, like, how the service started tonight, I do enjoy worshiping God. But I don't know why, of all the things that have been taught here, just, what is it, confess your faults one to another, that you may be healed, you know. That's the shortest limb, I keep saying limb, that's the shortest leg on my personal table, private worship. Now, for a long time, you could have said fasting and worship were about the same short. But Sue knows this season, my fasting table leg has grown quite a bit, okay? And I've learned too. You know, you learn by doing this stuff. That was free anyway. People that never do this, that they just love, you know, there's lots of people like that. And I want to say they don't ever do it. I don't mean they don't ever do it. You know, pray a little bit in church, but never really dive in. They don't really do the things that are taught. Dive in. Does that make sense? They don't really dive in. They may learn a lot about it. They may even be able to articulate it. But they're never going to walk in the fruit of it. There is no substitute for doing. It is the doer of the word that is blessed in his deed. Well, fessing up my own self, the shortest leg on my table, I keep wanting to say limb, we've said it for so long. The shortest leg on my table is private worship, and I intend to fix that. I intend to go after that. I don't know exactly how yet. I haven't heard yet from him exactly what he wants me to do. I will start and get direction as I go, I guess, you know. I don't know how else to do it. Got to start. All right. So, the seven pillars, I like the way Jim combined those into four. But now we've still got two more. Waiting on God and co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. Go to 1 Kings. Here's a type and a shadow of what it's like to wait on God. Chapter 19. We're going to look at the still, small voice. And this is under the old covenant. Before we come into the prayer center, what I wanted was God to come and somehow, I kind of admired what happened with Peter, you know. I mean, when you're up in, you know, you're on the roof of the house and suddenly you fall over in a trance and a vision happens. I mean, something in you goes, you know, this might be God. You know, and I kind of always wanted that. You know, I wanted, like, okay, if it's really you, God, couldn't Gabriel come with a trumpet blast? And like Dave says, a part of the ceiling disappear and liquid sunshine filled the room, and maybe I could just feel the brush of an angel's wing across my cheek, you know. We'd like that, wouldn't we? Something spectacular. That's not really how most of the time. It's not that he can't do it. He did it with Paul. Bright light and a sound knocked him off his horse. Paul's a really smart guy. First words out of his mouth, who are you, Lord? Whoever you are Lord. Paul's a smart guy. You know? I mean, he can do it, but normally that's not the way it happens. And there's a really good type and shadow here, which we're not going to do in great detail. Let's pick it up in verse 9, looking at Elijah. He says, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel. They have forsaken thy covenant, and they've thrown down thy altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You ever feel like that? You're the only one. You know, I'm the only one, God, I'm the only one left. And you're not. But he did have it bad. If you read what's going on here, he's been threatened with death by the king and Jezebel. And he said, so the Lord said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And he did that. Now notice, behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind rent the mountains. That's King James for they broke. I mean, when you're standing there and the mountains begin to break, you know, part of you goes, that's God. And now notice, verse 11, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But notice, the Lord was not in the wind. See, I mentioned earlier, I am all about finding that secret place. I am all about getting quiet. I never forget the first time I heard Dave say this. And he was specifically talking about praying in other tongues. He says, the longer you pray, the quieter you get. People used to ask him all the time, said, would it be better to pray 1 hour a day for 3 days? Or to take one day and pray 3 hours? He said, there's no hard and fast rule. But he says, I will tell you this, the longer that you pray at one time, the longer that you pray, the quieter that you get. And I found that to be the case. But a lot of these guys, their idea of waiting upon God or trying to get quiet, finding whatever phraseology they would use, that secret place. You know, a lot of them call it the secret place. And there is a secret. You know, Psalms 91, he that abides in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And it's wonderful promises. But instead of talking about them, for years, I didn't know how to find that secret place. It wasn't until Pastor Dave. I mean, Sue and I, we were trying to serve God best we knew how for 12 years. And we could pray in tongues, but we didn't spend any real time doing it, you know. And we found all kinds of things for us to do and just kind of hoping some of it's God, you know. You know? But it wasn't until we come here that we started finding out there's such a thing as the real leadership of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can actually be receiving instruction from Jesus. You can hear his voice for yourself and learn what to do and then find out tomorrow what to do. And then find out the next day what to do. Now, sometimes he'll give you an assignment. That'll give you 2 or 3 years to work it out, to finish it. When he had us all those instructions about the website, that took years to get that in place. And he gave us instruction on that along the way. Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. The point is, he's not always in the spectacular. And I've seen so many of these guys, they just get quiet, but they're not really doing the prayer, the fasting, the word, or the worship. They're just getting quiet. Honey, there's a lot of voices out there if you just get quiet. I mean, there's your own voice. There's devils out there. You know? Okay. You heard about the guy that did that, got real quiet, and he heard the word China. Remember that story? He heard the word China. Man, he sold his house, sold everything he had, packed up his family, went to China, started the missionary outreach in China. While he was over there, his wife got sick. His kids all got sick. In 4 years, they led one person to Jesus Christ, and they came back finally after 4 years, and he was just beaten down to a frazzle and had nothing left, and everybody was sick. And he goes, Lord, why did you send me to China? And the Lord said, your anniversary was coming up. I was wanting you to buy your wife some china. You just heard the word China and took off. Gary has been guilty of that more times than Gary would like to admit. Okay? You got to stay and hear the full counsel of the Lord, what he's saying. Okay. Verse 11 again. He said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. All right. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. Well, surely this is God. I mean, if you're praying and getting quiet and an earthquake starts, you figure that's it. It's got to be God. But see, there's no leadership in an earthquake. Remember the earthquake that came when Paul and Silas were in prison? And it shook all the doors open? And what would the natural mind think? We're out of Dodge. We're out of here. Book it. I mean, God got Peter out of prison. This is us. We're out of here. But see, he was led by the Spirit. He knew not to leave. Why? God had already shown him a man that he hadn't met yet, that he was going to lead to the Lord, that would become the beginning of the Philippian church, which was the church that primarily supported Paul financially for 15 years. God always has a reason. Just because an earthquake came and rattled the doors open, you can't deduce from that with your natural mind, it's time to go. You got to hear what he's doing. You got to hear what he's saying. The Lord was not in the earthquake, at verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire. Man, there it is. How many lines you been in? Fire. Fire. And I'm all about the fire of the Holy Ghost. I like Holy Ghost and fire. I like all that. But here was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Now get this. See, sometimes you got to learn not to be moved by your senses, even when you're really seeking the Lord. What you're after is this. And after the fire, a still, small voice. I got to be honest with you. Most of the time in my life, when I've actually really heard the Lord, it was plain, but it was not Charlton Heston. Moses. You know, it wasn't like that, you know. It wasn't Gary, you know. No. Now, I did hear him really authoritatively a couple of times. I told you about the once. Now, Sue and I really do get along really well. We hardly ever spat even, much less fight. But there was this one day. Man, I got upset. This was a long time ago, not last week, okay? I was upset, man. I've stormed out of the house and I got in the car and I put it in reverse, backed out into the street and put it in gear, tromped the gas enough to where it went chirp, chirp, you know. I'm upset and I'm going to leave for a little bit. And I had said something really ugly to her. I don't even remember what it was now. Whatever it wasn't nice. And I'm leaving, man. And this time I heard his voice and I heard it in this tone, just like I'm going to say it. I wasn't even a block away. I heard him say, "You be careful how you speak to my daughter." Hit the brakes and the car went, ee, ee. Meekly I turned the car around, pulled back in the driveway, walked in the door. This is what I said. I don't know how I am wrong. I just know that I am wrong. And she allowed that. She gave me grace and space, and sure enough, it eventually got worked out, okay? But most of the time, I don't hear him in an authoritative voice like that. Normally, it very much is a still, small voice. And see, he is not withholding his voice from us. Right now, if you could hear it, there's radio waves passing all through this auditorium. A whole bunch of different stations. There's TV waves passing right through you right now. Passing right through here. Why aren't you hearing them? Not tuned into it. Why aren't we hearing him? Not tuned into it. Part of getting to the place where you hear that still small voice is not just by getting quiet. There's lots of voices out there. It is doing these things. Prayer, praying in tongues, fasting, everything associated with the word as a lifestyle, and private worship. And I'm going to learn more about, I want to know more about that next year than I know right now, because I'm going to actually do it. Okay? And then you begin hearing his voice. Now look how specific this is. When you start hearing the voice of the Lord, I mean, he just like he gave Peter on the rooftop, so specific instructions. So he told him, he said, wasn't it three men are coming to your door? Go downstairs. They're going to want you to go with them. You go with them. I mean, such precise instruction. Notice what he does for Elijah here, even under the old covenant. Reading the last part of that verse 12. But the Lord was not in the fire, but after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, heard what? The still small voice of the Lord, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? I'm telling you, if you'll do these things, the day will come, a voice will come to you. And it'll be that still small voice of the Lord. And you're going to start hearing his instructions for you, just like Elijah heard him here, and like the 12 heard him after he ascended to be with the Father. He says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to send you another comforter, the Holy Ghost. He's the one that's going to lead you and guide you. Verse 14, I want you to, we're going to look at the specifics, how detailed instructions you can receive when you start hearing that still small voice. Verse 14, Elijah says, he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. Does he know where to go? Hello? Where is he supposed to go? Does he know where to go? Thank you, yes. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. He knows where to go. He knows what to do when he gets there. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. He got more than one assignment at the same time. He's supposed to anoint this guy to be king over Syria, and this other guy to be king over Israel. And then Elijah, the son of Shaphat of that place, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. In other words, he's going to be your replacement. So go anoint him too. Three assignments. He got three assignments here in one encounter with the Lord, and he's getting it all by that still small voice. He doesn't have to guess what he's supposed to do. He doesn't have to wonder where he's supposed to go do it. He knows the sequence he's to do it in. Look at the precise instruction. You can have that same. If he had that under the old covenant, how much more do we have it under the new? I have not left you as orphans to have to find your own way. I'm going to send you this other comforter, the Holy Ghost. I think about all the 12, those 3.5 years that they walked with Jesus. They didn't have to come up with what they're supposed to do every day. He told them what they were going to do every day. He's the head of the church. And he's going to lead us and guide us. But now he does it by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it be good if we could hear that still small voice? Don't you wish there was a church where you could go and be trained how to hear that? Where maybe there could be 4 spiritual disciplines and 7 pillars. Where if you did them, you would get to that quiet place yourself. And not just looking for the spectacular, what you want is him. His leadership. Jesus is alive. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus has assignments for each and every one of us, just like he did for the 12. He has not lost his voice, and we have not lost our ears. We are able to hear him. He said, my sheep, hear my voice. Amen. It is a good word. Thank you. Thank you. I think I'll continue, at least for a few more minutes. And he's not through yet. Look at more detail. Look, 17. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. Him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay. Now notice, he gives him information he didn't have. He'll give you information you don't have. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth that hath not kissed him. And verse 19 starts, if we read it, he starts doing what he's told, and that's how you co-labor. That's the eighth, that's the seventh pillar. That's the co-laboring then with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't do any good to anoint somebody if the Holy Spirit's not there to do the anointing. Amen? For benefit again, there are people actually here. This is how you do it. You do the prayer, the fasting, the word, and the worship. That's all of those as a lifestyle, not as events necessarily, as a lifestyle. The combination of those things, you come to that place where you start getting quiet on the inside. And that's where that still small voice is. He'll start giving you instruction like he gave them instruction. That's part of waiting on God. Then, once you start hearing him, that's when you begin to co-labor with the Holy Spirit. You start just doing what he said. And the Holy Spirit, he anoints what you do, because that's his function, to enforce the mind of Christ on planet Earth. Now, we're almost out of time, so I brought a big long thing to read, and I'm not going to get to read it, but it is at my website, garycarpenter.org. It's in the face-to-face segment. You go to media, and then one of those is face-to-face. And we have it there in audio format. We also have it in this, you can just print it. That's where I printed it from. It's right there. And this one's called Waiting Upon God. Waiting Upon God. The Holy Spirit gave almost a 4-page lesson here on how to do all of these things. I'm just going to read just a little part of it here. And we'll close with this. Holy Spirit said to me, he said, Jesus is Lord of all. He is the head of the church. His mind is the will of the Father. I anoint his life in believers who will yield to his mind as I bring the counsel of his mind from the throne unto them. Those who will bow the knee and yield up their life unto him, those are the ones whom I anoint. I anoint his life in them with dominion. Now get this. Many offer the life of Christ within them as a sacrifice on the altar of their own will. The Father desires the opposite, that they offer their own will as a sacrifice on the altar of his life. Boy, that's good. I wish I could write like that. For those who yield their will and love not their lives unto death, but seek to know the Lamb, to love the Lamb, and to serve the Lamb, for those all things are possible. There are no limits to the dominion I will bring to their spirit, says the Spirit of grace. I'm going to skip a little bit for time's sake. He said, it's a simple question, really. Is the life of Christ that has been imparted to man's spirit to be led by the carnal mind of man? Or is the life of Christ imparted to man's spirit to be led by Christ himself? I will choose the latter, thank you. He said, I have come to bring you his mind. Did he bring it to Elijah? Elijah, did he bring it? He'll bring it to you. As your will bows the knee to his mind, I bring direction and leadership according to the will of the Father. On that path there is anointing. On that path there is life. On that path there are no limits. On that path there are no boundaries. On that path, all things are possible. The art of waiting upon God has been lost to this generation. Without knowing how to wait upon God, the life of Christ within every believer becomes the servant of the carnal mind within each believer. This is not the Father's will, and this is not the Father's plan. To wait upon God is to spend time in my presence as I bring you his mind. Your responsibility is to submit your will to his mind as I unfold the will of the Father unto you. As you yield your life unto that life of Christ and his mind revealed in you, you then step on to the path of dominion. This is the path of anointing, and this is the path of great blessing, says the Spirit of grace. Two more paragraphs and I'll quit. To wait upon the Lord is to sit in my presence and hear the mind of the Lord until you have received his counsel in completeness. Can you see that from that example with Elijah? He didn't run off after he got the first name. There was a second name and a third name. He waited till he got the whole counsel. At that point, you yield your will unto his mind. You go where I say go. You say what I tell you to say. You do what I say do. You act as I say act. As you conform to the mind of him who called you, then I perform all the Father's good pleasure as you walk in the steps of the mind of Christ. Think you it is the Father's will For his children to be guessing, wondering, and assuming what is the mind of Christ for them each day? Think you that the Father has left them as orphans to find their own way through a world of darkness? No, he has not left you as orphans. For this purpose I have been sent, to bring you the light of the counsel of the mind of Christ. There is no room for guessing. There is no reason for wondering. There is no justification for just assuming his will and his mind. I recommend this to you. It's called Waiting Upon God. You can afford it. It's free. We have it in MP3 format where I spoke it into. You can listen to it, read it, whatever you'd like to do. Now, to sum up tonight's message, I think we're going to just call this one the still small voice. That is what we're after. He has not lost his ability to speak. We have not lost our ability to hear. What helps us get into that place of quietness where we can hear him is not just the act of getting quiet. It's really having a lifestyle of doing prayer, fasting, everything to do with the word, and worship. Those are the tools he's given us. And as you do that, he begins speaking to you just like he did to the 12. And you get your assignment. Then we go forth and co-labor with God. Did you get anything out of that? I had a good time myself. I really enjoyed that one. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you and praise you that you're bringing us into the fullness of the counsel of the Word of God. Father, we thank you for great things that are on the horizon quickly. Father, we thank you that no longer will we come to just try to convince people with enticing words of man's wisdom. But Father, when we come, we do it in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. Father, with all of our heart, we want to yield our will to the mind of Christ, to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, that you can use us to bring a supernatural revival, not only to a religious city, but to a nation that needs revival so bad, and then spreading to the whole world so that the glory of God covers the earth like the waters cover the sea. Father, thank you for bringing us into revival. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. Amen.